Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Listen now for the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them were speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them.
"Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days I will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke and mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Holy Spirit-filled word, thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit is in the house. Can you feel it? Our Presbytery of the Redwoods quarterly meeting was held here last Friday, and I want to have everyone stand who was a part of that. Please stand. Our church really shined, and so many people did so much to make it possible. Please stand if you were here helping with the Presbytery meeting last Friday. Thank you so much. It's such an important time because we only do this about once every 4 or 5 years. And this was my first time after being here just about 5 years that we've done this here. So it really was a wonderful day for all of the Presbytery of the Redwoods. And one of the pastors told me that she could feel the Spirit swirling around in this place. She said she was so impressed with our worship service, our music, our new carpet, and they're all very jealous of that. And all the activities and programs that she could see were engaged in by looking at our bulletin board displays in Bowen Hall. She said, "Things are happening here." And you are all part of that flow of the Spirit. You all have contributed to that in your own way. And God and the Holy Spirit are inspiring us to do the work of God here. And it's obvious then to our community and to those who come in what we are doing. And it's going even beyond that. It's fun to be able to sort of send Chelsea out on behalf of our church, too, all the way to Mexico. And when we give money to the missionaries in places like Bangladesh, the Holy Spirit is carrying that support to them, too. You're so involved in so many things around the world also. So I just want you to know that you are clothed with power from on high to do these things on behalf of God that you could never dream possible otherwise all by yourself. Like those early disciples, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus Christ on earth. The Pentecost Spirit is for you now, not just for them back then in the old days. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite preachers, says the disciples before Pentecost were just dense, timid bumblers who were hiding at the least sign of trouble after Jesus was crucified. But after Pentecost, they were fearless leaders. They healed the sick and went to jail gladly, singing hymns until the walls fell down. Their transformation was beyond any imagination. And yet it is recorded in the history books how they spread the good news of God's love once they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. The disciples, women and men, waited in that upper room praying because Jesus had told them to do so. But they had no idea what the advocate and the counselor and the Holy Spirit's power was really going to be like. They probably imagined something, a character like Obi-Wan Kenobi or someone like that, who would just walk into the room with great wisdom and share, you know, his support and leadership with them. But instead, they got the wind and tongues of fire. What a shock that must have been. The whole spectacle was so loud that it drew a crowd from the community outside who assumed that they were just drunk with too much wine, even though it was still morning. But Peter helped the crowd understand what was happening, and he connected the Pentecost spectacle to the ancient scriptures, starting with Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Now, those who at that time were trained at their Hebrew school that they had back then for the Jews would have known what that passage was. They would have memorized that passage. So Peter basically quoted it for them, word for word, reminding them of the power that was to come upon them. And they would have also recalled that the Pentecost wind was like the wind that revived the valley of the dry bones. And the fire was like the spirit fire that led Israel through the desert. And the various languages spoken would have reminded them at that time of the Tower of Babel that we read about in our Old Testament. So after the crowd understood the connection to the stories in their sacred texts, it says 3,000 of them wanted to be baptized by the disciples that day. 3,000. Peter must have been pretty convincing. Can you imagine that? So how will we go out and help people understand the power of the Holy Spirit? When we leave this Pentecost celebration today, what will you do? Everyone has a yearning and a deep need for faith in some form or other. PBS did a special a few years ago called Faith and the Brain. They promoted the idea that spiritual faith practices are beneficial to your brain and the benefits can be measured. They quoted research by Dr. Andrew Newberg, who studied CT scans of people's brains on and off prayer and meditation practices. And actually, when I was in my doctorate program at Pittsburgh Seminary, we went over to the Carnegie Mellon Laboratories, where they're still doing this kind of research, and they showed us the pictures of the CT scans of brains when someone was not meditating, and then how different it looked when someone was praying or meditating. And it was fascinating. It was very easy to see the differences in the brain. And then Dr. Newberg also interviewed the test subjects on how starting regular spiritual practices changed their whole lives. Many of the meditation and prayer subjects felt they were doing better at their jobs and felt a deeper sense of peace within than they had before. Newberg concluded, and he's not claimed to be any religion right now. He said he's still seeking what seems to be the right faith for him. But he concluded that religion and spirituality helps to lessen feelings of depression and anxiety. The research also showed that faith provided meaning in life, which enhanced the ability to cope with life stressors, which we have seen in this past year among those in our church congregation who have survived the fires. It's amazing to us to see how strong you all are, but especially those who lost everything. So do you believe it? Do you agree that his research is probably accurate? Then are you sharing your faith practice with your friends and family so they can benefit from it too? Some say, oh, I don't want to push my belief on others. But if you found a vitamin or a good diet or a new method of exercise that really made a difference and made your life for the better, wouldn't you share that information with your friends? Now, I'm not promoting evangelizing with a purpose to convert, but I am proposing, and with my nurse's hat on, which is what we learned in nursing school, ways to help people be healthier in body, mind, and spirit. I'm proposing that you think of creative ways to share what you know has been helpful to you in your own life with others in a way that shows you care and want them to have a chance for a healthier life too. That doesn't mean you say they have to come to church here with you, but you can invite them if you want to. And you can share how you found more peace in your life from things like daily prayer, if that is true for you. A friend of mine told me he had an ability to be more objective and less emotional at his insurance company if he remembered to pray in the morning before he went to work. When he forgot to pray, he said he felt a big difference in the way he handled the chaos that always seemed to come up, he said, every day at his work. And he now teaches centering prayer to anyone who will listen. Over the years, some of my friends have inspired my faith with their personal stories about a feeling sense of God, love despite horrible family tragedies. They prayed during riots and during hurricanes and during tornadoes and felt God's love controlling their fears and supporting them in their grief. Some were survivors of the Joplin, Missouri Level 5 tornado. I don't know if you remember that, but I was on two trips that went to do disaster recovery after that. And one of the people told me that he was buried underneath almost two levels of his house when the firefighters had to come and dig him out. And he had volunteered for Presbyterian disaster assistance many years prior. And he was amazed to see us with our PDA shirts on coming to help him. And he said he never gave up hope. He knew that he would survive somehow. He just had that sense of peace. Another friend, whose name was Mary, was in Kenya when the rifts happened in the terrible slum fights that they had there after the election. And she survived after seeing her husband, her mother and father-in-law, and two of her children murdered in front of her. And still, she said, she could feel God's presence supporting her during that terrible tragedy. You have a story to tell, I'm sure, about how God has helped you in your life, and God wants you to share it. Maybe not to convert people to your exact way of believing, but to share the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, compassion, and self-control. We all need that. These are the ingredients for a well-lived life. Now, faith in God comes from beyond. It's not man-made. It was embedded in our DNA and infused into our subconscious. However, I believe that God doesn't want us all to be robots or non-thinking Christian soldiers. God wants us to tap into the Holy Spirit's power within and let that loving force work in our lives with and for the benefits of others, using the gifts and talents that each of us have been uniquely blessed with. If we don't share our stories of faith and don't share the benefits of spiritual life and point people to the grace and unconditional love that we have been blessed with, then they will try to seek it elsewhere, because our brains are all hungry and thirsty for something to believe in. They might even find faith in a Hollywood fad like Star Wars. The Pacific Standard News Magazine reported in an article by Ben Rowan about what they called a Jedi Faithful National Conference held in Baltimore last year. Rowan said they discussed at the conference how to live a way of life faithful to the Jedi way of the Force. And there's the picture that titled the article. They call it the Jedi religion, and now they have been called by the IRS a nonprofit. They have tax-exempt status. And they talk of themselves as inheritors of the Force, in the same way Christians are called inheritors of the Holy Spirit, because we have been adopted by God, our parent, creator, and sustainer. So even though I do love Star Wars, I still believe that Jesus is a much more solid faith role model to imitate than Yoda is. But those who follow Yoda and call themselves the Jedi Faithful are following many of the same moral tenets as our Christian faith. The plots in the Star Wars stories reflect upon self-sacrificial love, and the powers of the Force are described as if they're working like the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet many people watching the movies miss these connections to our Christian faith because we have failed to explain the basic spiritual tenets of what we believe to the public very well. Instead, we have allowed the extreme conservative branch of Christianity to promote exclusivity and elitism, which is foundationally anti-Christian. In their workshop attended by the Pacific News reporter, the Jedi Faithful were learning how to use the Force like a collective thought power to influence external changes in the cosmos. Now, this religion started back in 2001 with an email campaign to Star Wars fans. And as a result of that email outreach, 550,000 people around the world joined the Jedi Faithful. 550,000. And now they currently identify their religious preference on any forms about religion as Jedi. Now, you may wonder what George Lucas thinks of this. I found out George Lucas identifies himself as a Buddhist Christian Methodist. And he was not happy about the Jedi Faithful forming a religion based on his Star Wars creation. Not happy at all. So he sued them for using the term Jedi. So now they call their religion Jediism. And I guess that's okay legally. So this article says that among other moral principles, Jediism members try to serve others for the benefit of the world. Doesn't that sound familiar and very appealing? So here's an example of how they get the philosophy that they follow from some of the clips from the movies. And maybe we can turn the lights down.
A Jedi uses the Force for knowledge and defense, never for attack.
But tell me why I can't.
No, there is no why. Nothing more will I teach you today. Clear your mind of questions.
Go with the Queen to Naboo and discover the identity of this dark warrior. This is the clue we need to unravel the mystery of the Sith.
May the Force be with you.
Then I am a Jedi.
Not yet. One thing remains. Vader. You must confront Vader. Death is a natural part of life. Rejoice for those around you who transform into the Force. Mourn them, do not. Miss them, do not. Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. A Jedi uses the Force for knowledge and defense, never for attack.
But tell me why I can't.
No.
So basically he was saying, use the Force for good, not for evil. And he talked about how fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering, which I think are principles that we all would agree with. God intends for us all to tap into the Force, but into the Force of the Holy Spirit for faith, and for reassurance of God's loving presence, and for a sense of purpose that we are created to promote love, life, peace, hope, and joy. Those who cling to the idea of the Jedi Force are looking for a way to deal with the fear and anxiety that they are alone, weak, and unable to deal with the chaos in the world. Eternal life is even in the Jedi philosophy of death. In one of the booklets guiding the formation of this faith, it reads, "There is no ignorance, there is knowledge. There is no passion, there is serenity. There is no death, there is the Force," is the way they put it. And the Jedi Creed is essentially just an adaptation of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, with the term Jedi substituted for Divine Master. There are also many reflections on Buddhism, such as an instruction which you heard here, to not be overly attached to material things and the promotion of self-improvement. As a result of the new appeal of Jediism, there are more people who declare their religion to be Jediism than there are devotees of Scientology in the UK, which might be a good thing, I think. I think it's less dangerous than Scientology. Sadly, many of the Jedi faithful, though, report that they previously identified their faith as Christian, but they came into conflict with some elements of their faith, such as non-inclusiveness and a conflict between the Christian faith and science, such as the denial of global warming. They believe all Christians think that global warming is a hoax. So we haven't done our job to get the word out that we understand science and theology complement one another. One Jedi they interviewed said he attended a Protestant seminary, and from there he became a Jedi because Jedis accept all of his cultural identities, gay, Latino, a Chicagoan, and a Star Wars fan. He didn't feel Christianity could accept him for who he authentically was. And also, their newest and wealthiest supporter from Texas said he joined the Jedi faithful because he didn't agree with the Catholic Church. He didn't agree that women should not be priests and that it was a sin to use birth control. So he discarded his Catholic faith for the Jedi faith, he says, because it felt more compassionate and theologically practical. And so now he is building a monastery that he's calling Temple of the Jedi Order. This is not a joke. This is really happening. The Holy Spirit then so is calling you today to take some of the power from the tongues of fire and spread the true vision of the Christian faith. If you tune in and listen, there is an inner voice within you telling you that there is something to believe in greater than yourself, something that has the miraculous power to create a precious, complex being such as you. The original force does interweave throughout the whole universe, connecting us all to the past and the present and the future, and to one another. That force, that Holy Spirit force, does exist still today. It's a Holy Spirit force that promotes peace and goodwill and love and compassion and charity, despite the evil that also exists in the world. There is a real Holy Spirit force that helps us discern right from wrong and moral from immoral, and inspires us to risk our lives for the benefit of others, because by doing so, we are saved from the evil of selfish greed and isolationism. All of us hunger and thirst for something to believe in beyond ourselves. But the Holy Spirit will not impose itself. The Spirit most often doesn't come as a wind of fire on Pentecost. It usually waits until someone is ready and humble and willing to seek God. So love your friends and family enough to share your story of what you know about the love of Jesus. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can inspire them with a strong, true faith by showing them Christ's love in action. Be brave. Embrace the tongues of fire from the Holy Spirit and use your tongue to share your faith with others. Trust that the Holy Spirit will help you when you pray, and the real true force of the Trinity, the three in one, will be with you always. Amen.